Well, if you've ever wondered why we have some of these particular Sundays in the lectionary, there's a very simple reason, a very straightforward reason, that if there wasn't a Sunday called Trinity Sunday, no one would ever preach on it. And admittedly, this is primarily through, well, not exactly sloth. It's one of those things that if you want to talk deeply and significantly about the Trinity, it's the kind of thing that probably deserves a long time and not just a one-way conversation. I know a one-way conversation seems like a bit of a contradiction in terms, but in a very real sense, preaching is a bit of a conversation. It's one of the reasons why I like not having to be tied to notes is that I can look at you and see what is connecting and what isn't. We are communicating in two directions. But for the Trinity, often it's one of those things that we'd probably be better off sitting in a circle and just talking about it and trying to grapple with what it might mean. But if we started that, I have no idea when we'd finish, because the Trinity is one of those things that we've been looking at and working on for millennia. The centuries have been going on. The Trinity, it's caused all kinds of problems, not least of which is the difficulty that it's not specifically named as a doctrine in Scripture, which some people will tell you is a good enough reason to believe that it doesn't exist. Well, there's lots of things that aren't in Scripture that we still believe in, like automobiles, as well as other doctrines that aren't explicitly delineated in the text that we still take very seriously. And we're pushed into having a Sunday about the Trinity, not because people who preach need more to think about, but because it's a critical doctrine to what we believe. And if we don't spend at least some time on it now and then, we could very easily lose sight of how important it is. The Trinity is one of those things that I've talked about before that's a mystery. It's part of our faith that there are limits to which we can think about it and we can talk about it and we can understand it, but it goes beyond those limits as well. In the same way that we can have an intellectual understanding, if you will, about eternity, but we'll never understand it in any meaningful way because there was always a time when we weren't. So even if we have immortality from this point on, there's always a time we weren't. We'll never be able to grasp that notion of something that never began but has always been. And the Trinity is likewise something that's beyond us, because we're limited by our corporeal nature, our physicality, our personhood, which is limited to a particular place, namely our bodies. And so when we think of what the Trinity is, when we think of a doctrine, of a belief that says that God is one person, but three persons at the same time, we realize that's something we'll never be able to fully grasp. That doesn't mean that we dispense with it. It means that we look at what it is that we can understand, and we see how that applies to us, see what it tells us about God, what it tells us about each other. And we allow the rest of the mystery to simply be there. My theology professor, and I'm sure I've mentioned this more than once before, talked about fencing in the mystery, which when I first heard it, thought it meant that you took the mystery and you put it inside the fence. And it's actually the other way around. We're inside the fence. And a fence is there for the protection of whatever's on the inside as much as anything. And when it comes to the Trinity, we go to the fence, we go to the limit of our understanding, we say, this is all we know. And we acknowledge that there are things on the other side of the fence. But the fact that we don't understand them fully doesn't mean that they're not important or that they're not there. It just means that there's something we don't understand. All of which to begin the process of saying, well, then why do we have it? If there's parts of it that we don't understand, why bother at all? Well, it's because of the parts we do understand. We need to do something with the monotheistic, the one God statements in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, where the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, is one. It's perfectly clear that there, in the Old Testament, God is described as one. And yet, with the readings we heard today, going also from the Old Testament, the creation story, where it talks about the Spirit being there, when we hear Paul's benediction involving all three persons of what we now call the Trinity, when we see Jesus talking about that you need to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we need to pay attention to the fact that there's obviously more than just a single personality. We could take a simplistic view and say these are just different names, in the same way that you can call me Barry if you like. You can call me Mr. Holtzlander, although I'll probably still think you're talking about my father. You can, if you know my middle name is Alan, you can call me that. So there you have three labels for me. Therefore, I am a Trinity. Well, no, it's not like that at all. Jesus isn't talking about three labels for God, because Jesus and his baptismal formula there of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is pulling together all that we know about God. That God is eternally present in three people. God the Father, God the Son, the one who came and took on our humanity while not losing his divinity, and the Holy Spirit, always being present, but in a new and unusual way at Pentecost. But what does this, in a sense, what does this do for us, or why do we care? Well, the Trinity is more than just a convenient way of dividing up the tasks of God, which I've heard some people, they wouldn't put it quite as crassly as that, but that's what it comes down to, is that God had three things to do, and instead of just making use of his omniscience and his omnipresence, took different personalities, which I think is a bit of a stretch. What the Trinity does is reminds us that at the heart of God, at the very center of what makes God, God, there is not a singleness, an aloneness of person, but rather there's a community. That the three members of the Trinity are connected to each other in meaningful ways and always have been. Because it lends credence to all of God's statements from the beginning to the end of Scripture that God wants to be in a relationship with us. God understands relationship because God is fundamentally relational, right from the very beginning. And the beginning in this case means beyond the beginning, before the beginning. God has always been in relationship within the Trinity. If God wasn't that way, it would be very difficult to believe that God would want a relationship with us, because how could, in a very real sense, how would a single God understand what relationship is? And even if that God did, why would we believe that God valued relationship? One of the best things about what we believe is that God wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants us to be friends, to be connected, because he's always been connected. And while obviously we're not going to become members of the Trinity, what God does when he reaches out to us, supremely through Jesus, but also through that inner working of the Holy Spirit, through the created order that connects us to God, we're being invited into a relationship. I wasn't the first of my parents' children, and I wasn't an only child. So I don't know what it's like to go from being an only child into a family of more children. But I know some people who are like this, who were only children, and when they got married, married into a larger family. And they said it was so weird. In a good way, but it was weird because they'd never seen that. Because how could they? They'd never seen that give and take that healthy families have. That kind of harassment that your siblings can give you that you wouldn't take from anywhere else and they wouldn't let anybody else do. Like all of those things that make a family a family. Sure, parts of it are really aggravating even when you grow up and you move away, but still. So I've never experienced that, but I can sort of understand that. And while it might be a little bit odd or maybe even a little bit disturbing, it's still this sense of being invited into this larger group is really something significant for at least some people who have had that experience. And that's what we have. When we move into that relationship with God through Jesus, we're joining a group already. There's something about being a member of a group that for most people is really, really significant. There are some human beings who are perfectly fine alone as loners, hermits. Some of those desert fathers apparently did that fairly well. Some of them seem to have gone a little crazy too, so I don't think it's for everybody. Most of us want to be part of a group. And we want to be invited in. We want that sense that our presence is appreciated and really desired. Well, when God invites us in, he's inviting us in not because there's a lack already, not because he has no friends, but because he's got this wonderful relationship already and wants us to join. And when we extend our own invitation to others to join in a family celebration, to join our church, to join the ball team that we have, in a very real way, we're replicating what God does when he invites us in. There's something about human beings that need to be in relationship with someone. And it comes from the very beginning. It comes from a God who has been in relationship for all of eternity and has invited us to join him as well. There are lots of things about the Trinity we don't understand, and that's okay. There are lots of things about internal combustion engines I don't understand, and I still made it here. We don't have to understand everything to understand the benefits of it, or we don't have to understand every last aspect of something to appreciate it. But one of the things I come back to over and over again when I think about the Trinity is that essential relational nature of God who invites us to join. And not just because we happen to be there, not just because we're the last person on the playground and we need to be put on a team somewhere. In the mysterious way that God manages to do this, he picks all of us first. We're invited to join this relationship. A friend of Heather's, mine too, but a friend of Heather's in particular, talks about God as the divine family. What a beautiful image. That sense that we are invited not just to come into a business relationship with God who needs something from us and will provide some blessings in behalf as if it's some kind of a transaction, but rather, God, who has always been in relationship, has always seen the value and the delight and the wonders of relationship, says, I want you to join us. The Trinity, confusing as a few parts of it are, is so much more a warm and inviting place of fellowship, of relationship, of community. It always has been, and we've been invited to join. We can spend some time, if we're so inclined, figuring out who does what out of the Trinity, and there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we don't lose sight of the fact that the Trinity has always been there, has always been a relationship. By its very existence, puts value on our relationships and is then all about bringing us in. The Trinity, for some people, is a cold and almost sterile kind of theological notion. And I'm sorry for those people, because it doesn't have to be. The Trinity is the best family ever, and they've asked us to join. So on this Trinity Sunday, rather than looking at the parts where we don't understand, let's think of it instead as this group of wonderful people who have looked us right in the eye and said, yeah, we know all about you, but we want you to come on in. Amen.